who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our bread, as we forgive our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I don't want you to be disappointed in Christmas this year. In fact, if this message works, we will hopefully reduce any disappointment levels for you. That's quite a tall order, but we'll trust in the Word of God. That's why I'm talking about how to have a perfect Christmas. Problem is, you never have a perfect Christmas, and that seems to lead to a lot of disappointments. In fact, when I was just sitting here, I started thinking about the best-known Christmas movies. How many of them are about people that Christmas goes bananas? I wrote to myself, Charlie Brown Christmas. We've been watching Charlie Brown Christmas every year since I was a tot. Poor Charlie Brown. You know, he has just the perfect idea of the way Christmas is supposed to be. And in the end is happy, but it ends with joy to the world, right? We all know, remember that famous cartoon, but Charlie Brown is so heartbroken and disappointed just before the real meaning of Christmas lifts him up. I don't recommend this movie. I've seen bits and pieces of it in the last couple of weeks, but there's a movie with Chevy Chase in it, in which everything possible goes wrong. Apparently, I'm not going to say his name. It's not what the message is about, but his character wants to have the perfect Christmas, right? The ultimate, like, pure, you know, semi-non-commercialized Christmas. And everything goes wrong, including his crazy cousin shows up and there's a kidnapping and weird stuff, but it's a comedy. But actually, the theme of it is like his character's futile effort to have the ultimate, perfect, satisfying Christmas. And then many of us know that movie that plays 24 hours a day, practically, on one of the, well, about a little boy that all he wants is a Red Ryder BB gun. And all the disappointments that he experiences on his route to trying to get it, including getting shoved down a slide by Santa's boot. At one point, all these disappointments, and maybe, I don't know, what is it? We all have glowy memories of our own childhood Christmases. Are we trying to reclaim that? Some of us are very, very particular. That's good. Sometimes it's good to be very particular, right? You have an exact concept of the way it should look and the way it should be and how it should all come off. I remember back 27 years ago, I'm thankful for an old boss of mine, Dr. James Roche, because at that time, Columbia Bible College was running an extension school in New Jersey, and someone had recommended a faculty person to us who shall go unnamed. And this person was a creationist apologetics presenter. Who knows that maybe we can talk later, see if you might even have heard of this person. But because Dr. Roche needed to have everything just so, which was proper, that was his job in our office to make sure all the extension sites were doing things the way they should, he kept insisting, I need to see this guy's credentials. I need to see this guy's transcripts of his doctorate that he says he has. Well, guess what? It turned out the guy was a fraud. Dr. So-and-so didn't have a doctorate. He's continuing, by the way, to go around presenting himself as Dr. So-and-so to this very day. I just looked it up this morning. So there's a time when you want everything exactly right. I would like to have people running nuclear power plants with that attitude. Problem is when we apply it to other things. In this little weird world that we live in, and when we have an idea, things just have to be a certain way, whether maybe it's Resurrection Sunday, Christmas time, a birthday, and then it doesn't quite work out. So the perfect Christmas for an imperfect world. Solomon starts off by giving us some very good advice, and that this is a very, very imperfect world. Have you noticed that yet? Have you picked up on the fact that this is not a perfect world? Solomon, I told Bill Hieronymus years ago, I said, one day I'm going to preach a series on Ecclesiastes, and I'm going to title it Achieving Happiness Through Lower Expectations. Because what Solomon does is go at life. He's not irreligious in that book. He's not anti-God. He doesn't doubt. He's not a skeptic. I think that book gets a bad rap in some circles. He's just realistically looking at a fallen world the way that it actually is. For example, Ecclesiastes 1, verse 15, what is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. Is that not true? We do what we can with what we have. Theodore Roosevelt, I read a quote from him I really like. He said, do what you can with what you have. That's good advice in a fallen world. What is crooked cannot be straightened. You know, Americans, we are not good at believing that there are unsolvable problems. Pastor Steve Brown on the radio once said, when you have a problem that cannot be solved, it's no longer a problem, it's a fact. There, what is lacking cannot be counted. And I was thinking of our cardiologist doctor and thinking, he will serve the Lord during his career, and then the day will come when he won't do that anymore, and I bet there will still be children being born with cardiology problems. And you think, can't we solve this? Well, maybe we can. I mean, sometimes God gives wisdom. He provided Dr. Salk with the vaccine for polio, things like that. But you look at this world, the things that aren't right, it's like the things that are unsolvable. There are unsolvable things, right? Every year, why do we have to keep having a brand new flu vaccine every year? Because the stupid, rotten little flu vaccines change and mutate and adjust themselves to what worked last year. So every year, you've got to have a new flu vaccine. What is lacking cannot be counted. Tell that to Washington, D.C., by the way. The second fact that Solomon reminds us of about an imperfect world is that everybody sins. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, the verse I think that maybe the Wesleys needed to memorize. Indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Now, that's a generalization. We know one man that was not true of, and that was the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. But regarding you, me, your wife, your husband, your mom, your dad, people in Washington, your doctor, your lawyer, doesn't matter. There is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Nobody's perfect. And we say that, and we say that, and we say that. And then we're disappointed either in ourselves or we're angry and disappointed at somebody else because somebody else proved the folly of that funny little cartoon that's up on the screen. No woman, no man. There is no second blessing that will exterminate the sin nature out of you. That's a myth because the standard of what's right is God. God himself is the standard of what's right, and his commandments define what is perfection. So everybody sins, even the born-again people do, even us, all genuine Christians. As much as we don't want to, we still sin, sometimes unknowingly even. The third fact that Solomon reminds us of in an imperfect world is that it's not possible to understand God's plan. It is not possible to understand God's plan. Now you think, well, what about Bible prophecy? Well, that's not what Solomon's talking about there in Ecclesiastes 8, verses 17. He's talking about what you might call empirical observation, just doing your eyes and ears and looking around. I saw every work of God under the sun is the theme of the book. So he says, I saw all the works of God. You want to know all of God's works yesterday? Read the online news from yesterday. You will find out all that God either did or permitted. And if he permitted it, it's still part of the plan. I saw every work of God. I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Elsewhere in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says that God has placed eternity in our hearts, but he has not made it possible for us to understand it. We know that it exists. We know there's a God. We know he has a plan. We can see patterns sometimes in our limited intelligence. But you say, can I figure out, can you figure out why the situation in Syria is happening? No. From the ultimate point of view. How do we know? I saw every work of God. I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover. And though the wise man should say, I know, he is lying. He cannot discover. Why has your life turned out the way that it is? Why are you even here this morning? We know that we come up with explanations. We can piece things together. But imagine trying to piece every decision you've ever made all the way back to childhood and how it all impacted different things and how your life could have been different. You could have been married to somebody other than Dan Diedrich, and as a result, you would wonder, who are these children? And why are they sitting next to me? You know, or a different career. Speaking of that family, why did the Lexmark job open up when, you know, there were maybe other places you at the time would have thought you needed and wanted to be? Other people say, why has this storm happened? Why did this tree fall on my car? On and on and on. Or you could say good things. We always say this about the bad things. What about the good things? You know, wow, I got that promotion and my equally talented colleague did not. Why? And the answer is, God says, I know why. I'm not telling you. You don't need to know. But that's a limit, isn't it? We go backward. Really imperfect world. Everybody sins. We can't figure out what the plan is. And here's the fourth. This is my favorite. If I end here, won't you feel encouraged and cheered for Christmas? The skilled don't always succeed. You look at elections and find that out. The race is not to the swift. The battle is not always to the warriors. Neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability. For time and chance overtake them all. And you see there a picture of a pocket watch, or rather a stopwatch, and also the Monopoly dice landing on the chance. Now we understand from one perspective that there's no such thing as luck. I've had that saying, and I didn't learn it from Obi-Wan either. I got it from the Bible. There's no such thing as luck. Luck is an imaginary concept. It's just a word we use for saying, I don't know why that happened. But from a human standpoint, day to day, walking around life, have you ever run out of time? Did you ever miss a deadline for something important, like a scholarship? Just to pick an example of something we're looking into now, scholarships. See, you got to be done, you know, after your application, and got to get your FAFSA in on a certain amount of time. If you're late, too bad for you. Actually, if you turn in your FAFSA late, you lose out on more things because time is ticking. People are dipping into that pot, aren't they? Time is moving. What's that old saying? There's a pattern to times and tides. You missed the tide. That's too bad for you. You're not going out on that boat. You've missed it. And chance, like I said, chance for God. There's no such thing as chance for God. Everything's under his hand. But from our point of view, sometimes things just seem very random. Why was that drunk man speeding through that light at that moment when I could have come at a different time? Why did my wife have to be turning right onto a Champion Way a couple of months back and this young woman decided to make an end run around her and tear her bumper clean off? Why couldn't Lynn have gotten to that corner 10 minutes earlier? Why couldn't she come 10 minutes later? Why did that young woman have to be there as opposed to someone very careful in their driving? Why? Well, that gets you back to this one. We don't understand why. And it turns out the skilled don't always succeed. You have this perfect plan for the perfect holiday. And sometimes it goes off really well, and sometimes weird, difficult things happen. You get to the store, the thing you need isn't there anymore. Earlier this week, my wife was begging me to find some angel food cake mix. Do you know there's not a box of angel food cake mix anywhere in this county? I know because I've driven to every store for my wife, you can praise me later, for my wife, looking for angel food cake mix. Lots of devil food cake mix, which is a sure sign of the end times, but no angel food cake mix. You know, so it changed what she did, which of course means you all need to try the cake this morning because it's something else than what she had planned. But sometimes the skilled don't succeed. Sometimes the person who deserves to be elected does not get elected. Sometimes the person who deserved to win the race comes in third or fifth or doesn't make the race. And then you apply that to the holiday seasons and we get these hyped up hopes of the way the season will turn out. What will Christmas be like this year? Is it going to be the same old thing or is it going to be... And you have these difficult realities that Solomon is telling us. We're trying to have this holiday or this season, excuse me, it's not a holy day, it's a season. We're trying to have this season in this imperfect world as imperfect people where me and everybody else, we are all sinning and we do not understand what God's up to and we try our best and sometimes the best comes out third. And then everybody's all, oh, I'm depressed. Oh, Christmas season, humbug. So to keep on with the theme of the word perfect, we'll go on to this. Rebelling against this stuff doesn't change it one bit. One bit. You know, there are some of us that have learned to roll with it, right? I don't know that I'm that good at rolling with it, so I'm not trying to boast. But what about you? Are you able to roll with the imperfections, or are you more like this? No! All of life's problems must be fixable by us. That'd be very frustrating. Sometimes I think the Star Trek fans think like this. They hope for some sort of perfect humanist utopia in the future where Starfleet's going around spreading love, joy, and phaser beams everywhere. And instead, that's never going to be. All of life's problems are not going to be fixed by us. No, you just aren't trying hard enough. Well, some people are busting their guts trying to help us, and they still... It's not their fault that something doesn't work out. We need to be, by the way, remember, be nice to your customer service representatives and bank tellers, especially at this time. Or no, my faults are under my control. Maybe the person you're mad at is yourself. You should read Romans 7. Your faults are not under your control. That's the problem. We're responsible for our faults, but we're not able to control our faults. That's why God gave us the Holy Spirit. It isn't just a matter of willpower and psychology to overcome what's wrong with us. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to change us on the inside. No, I can too understand what God is doing. You got to be kidding me. You really think that? I hope nobody here thinks that. You're going to make yourself sick. No, if I plan and perform sufficiently, I will surely succeed. And that cut off the picture, but the bottom there would say, hold on, how about no? That's the part that you can't see on the screen. The last bottom says, how about no? You know, you can plan sufficiently, you can perform sufficiently, and the thing will still happen. Anyway. Merry Christmas. So, because God is kind, thank God that God is kind. Because God is kind, he sent his son to solve our perfection problem. You realize we have a huge, huge perfection problem. Perfection is the worst thing ever. And I just don't mean a perfectionistic mentality. I mean the law of God. The law of God is perfect, it says in Psalm 119. Christ came to save us from God's perfect law. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a what? Curse. For it's written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Galatians 3, verse 10. We say, oh, thank God for the Ten Commandments. Let's put a big statue of the Ten Commandments out in front of our church. There's a church down in Frankfurt that does that. That's okay. That's a good thing. But I still say they need a cross right next to it. Because as perfect as the Ten Commandments are, we're all going to hell because of the Ten Commandments. The perfect law, God's perfection, condemns us. What is God's standard? That we try our best? No. You want to not go to hell and go to heaven after you die? How do you do that? You be as perfect as God. That's the standard. You have to be as perfect as God in order to avoid damnation and find eternal joy. That's terrible. That's terrible news. But because God is kind, he sent his perfect son to solve our perfection problem. Because he paid the perfect price, the price of a soul. What is the price of a soul? The price of a soul is Jesus' blood. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. You go back into the Old Testament, what did it mean to be redeemed? The original meaning of redeem was not so much spiritual redemption, it just meant to buy something back. For example, you got in financial problems and you sold off a section of your land. Let's say you were a Jew living in Israel. You needed money, you sold off a few acres to your neighbor. You get the idea, you know, things get a little better, years go by, you'd like to buy it back. You can redeem it. You redeem it by paying the appropriate price and then you reclaim possession of it. There's a man named Boaz in the story of the book of Ruth. He redeemed his near kinsman's property, but with it, as part of the plan, he also was able to redeem and take Ruth herself as his wife, which was God's plan for procreating the line of David. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, Galatians 3, verse 13. So not only did we have a problem with perfection in that God's perfection damned us, but God is kind and loving, so he sent his son, who is perfect, the only perfect man, and he died to pay the perfect price. He did not die to cover 98% of your sins, and then you burn the rest of them off in purgatory. Let me take a digression. The very idea of purgatory is a defamation of the cross, as if Christ only did a half-baked job. And he didn't do it all the way and complete it. But the Bible says he did everything he needs to do to redeem those that believe in him. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And having trusted in Christ, God gave you and is giving you a number of things pertaining to perfection as well. For example, you have the legal status, you have the status of perfection. Now, some people absolutely flip when they hear us preach this kind of stuff because they think we're giving a license to sin. They just don't understand the gospel. This is not a legal fiction because Jesus' righteousness is not a legal fiction. It is a real righteousness. So, and as far as God is concerned, the moment you trusted in Christ, you became as morally perfect as Jesus in God's eyes. Not in your heart, not experientially yet. But as far as your status, as far as God is concerned, you are as perfect as Jesus Christ because you've been covered by Jesus Christ's righteousness. You stand before God in Jesus' righteousness. We don't stand before God in our own righteousness. We'd burn up. Instead, we stand before God in Jesus' righteousness, imputed to us. That's what the word means, to be credited, to be imputed. God's own righteousness in Christ imputed to you, so that as far as God is concerned, on that level, you are perfect. You don't need a second blessing. You're already status-wise. You understand? Not in your heart necessarily. Not yet, certainly. But status, you're perfect. The second aspect of perfection we get is the experiential process of perfecting our weaknesses and faults. I hope you don't think that you're going to overcome what's wrong with your personality. Now you realize I think there's something wrong with your personality. But there's something wrong with my personality. There is something severely wrong with every person in this room. And if we have humility in the face of the Word of God, we all say, yes, that's true. And if we are committed to walking with Christ, we look at ourselves and say, I don't like this about myself. I don't like this sin, this weakness, I am so easily tempted. I have this chronic problem. And people hammer at us and say, why don't you just pull it together? Become a better person. Think positive. Well, thank you. That isn't going to work. The world's full of people that are trying to think positive. Doesn't work for them. You can sometimes beat the gopher down into the hole. He'll just pop up a different hole. Think about what I mean by that parable. The experiential process of perfecting our weaknesses and our sins and our flaws, where does the ability to perfect us come from? Willpower? Yes or no? Willpower? No. Willpower is a wet reed blown in the wind. It comes from the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is living inside you and me, the Holy Spirit will fix us. Don't think that you can fix yourself. You cannot fix yourself. And do not be shocked that you have personality qualities that keep rearing their ugly little faces in your life and saying, "Hi, I'm here again to ruin your life." And you go, "I'm so sick of you. I'm almost 58 years old, nearly dead, and I'm still having this problem, this temptation, this weakness. Why is this happening?" And the Lord just keeps saying, "Just keep relying on me. Just keep praying. Keep studying God's word and keep trusting in the work of the Holy Spirit to reshape you from the inside with the developing those fruit of the Spirit that counterbalance those weaknesses." Because we have the perfect status in Christ, the perfect Spirit has been given to you and me so that he is working on us, changing us from the inside out. And we also have the future hope of permanent and complete perfection, and that is the Christian hope. There is a day coming for every single person that knows the Lord Jesus that we will not have those personality weaknesses. It's hard to imagine, but the Bible says it's true that the day will come that you will not have those issues with your temper. You will not have those foolish moments. You and I will not experience lust. You and I one day will no longer be self-centered, petulant, or vain. There a day will come when we will no longer be cowardly and compromise our ethics out of self-protection. I'm just naming things off that I know are common to humans. The day is coming for you, if you're a Christian, you will be everything you were ever meant to be. Isn't that good? That's a good thing. And we're working toward it now. We're developing and we're growing. And we can see it. We're certainly, if we keep walking with the Lord, we can see how we've changed in weeks, months, and years. But the Bible says there's a hope of permanent perfection for you out in the future. No matter what you and I stumble over here on this earth. Nobody's stumbling over anything in heaven. And this includes the body. We'll even get perfect bodies according to Scripture because of what Jesus did. If you stand in Jesus Christ by faith, God says you have perfect status as far as he is concerned. You understand what I mean. This should not give us a big head because the status we have is by faith alone, not because we did good things. The Holy Spirit is your perfect coach and your perfect therapist. Therapists are good things if they're wise. I'm nothing against human therapists, counselors, people like that. But the best therapist and the best coach is the Spirit of God. And we come to the Spirit of God and say, "Lord, I have this thing that I do and I do and I do, and it just beats on me and I just feel crippled over it." And God says, "You know, I already know that, so it's okay for you to talk to me about it. And if you bring it to me, I'll help you overcome it." And say, "Well, Lord, I brought it to you yesterday." And Lord says, "Yes, you did, and good for you, child, that you did that. Now bring it to me today. And now bring it to me, how about tomorrow, and every day till the day maybe you die. Or maybe you'll get substantial victory over it long before that. There are sins I used to commit and temptations I fell before in my 20s and my 30s that I very rarely fall before now. Of course, it also involved a lot of hardship and going through tough times in order to unlearn some of that, but that's still victory, and that's a good thing. And you will actually be perfect one day." Now, I realize for the kids that are here that you already think, like I know you already think of me and Mom as perfect. Oh, you think of yourself as perfect. Okay. We have to work on that. You get a little more discipling at home in our theology of fallenness. But that's the Bible promise. That's a wonderful hope. Because there we're surrounded by people who feel very discouraged about themselves. Feel very discouraged about their body's addiction to substances, for example. And they may really, really be trying. But we have fallen bodies as well as living in a fallen world. Thank God that we have a status with the Lord. That's perfect. That no matter, I'm thinking of the men you work with, you know, that even the Christian ones, that stumble when it comes to drugs or alcohol. And they stumble, and they stumble. And we all hear these miracle stories. Oh, yes, the Lord took the desire right away. Well, thank God for, you know, those people in whom that happens. That doesn't happen for everybody. But where do you keep from becoming totally despairing? You fall back on the perfection of Jesus Christ. How to have a perfect Christmas. The best answer is, you ain't going to have a perfect Christmas. And neither am I. But you have a perfect Christ. You have a wonderful relationship with Him. You can rely on Him. He's there for you. And even if the tree falls apart or you don't have one, even if you're struggling to help a loved one in some way, sometimes they don't want to be helped even. We already have a perfect Christmas. I guess that's what I'm getting at. We already have one through a perfect God who was kind to us and saw we were being drowned in our imperfections and sent His perfect Son down through the Virgin Mary to die a perfect death to satisfy His perfect law so that we could become perfected. It's amazing. That's what Christmas is about. I won't end it with the cartoon phrase. That's what Christmas is about. It's not about the perfect pudding or getting the tree just right, although we are having a tree trimming thing next Saturday, so do come. It's about remembering and enjoying Jesus. Please, just enjoy Jesus Christ this season and every season and every day. It'll be the greatest Christmas. And you won't be disappointed. Lord Jesus, help me and our family, Lynn and Claire and Alex, help us and everybody here to just enjoy you. Help us to not get too crazy about making everything turn out just right this month and get all wound up over it. Help us to not get wound up. Help us instead to enjoy the status we hold with you, the presence that you play in our life every day. Help us to just enjoy all of that, and help us, Lord, to just bring that to the season. Help us to not try and get it from the season. Help us to bring it into it. This is our prayer in Jesus' name.